Last 3 weeks, we've been looking at passages in the Bible that are twisted or quoted out of context or misquoted. Tonight, I'd like to look at a verse that I think is frequently quoted, but it's not quoted according to Scripture. And if you look at list of misquoted Bible verses, it always makes the list. And let me give it to you, and then I want to take you to the place where it's found. The quote is, "Money is the root of all evil." 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to look at the origin of the quote, how it's really misquoted, what the passage in fact does mean, and what the implications are. So really 3 points, if you're tracking. I'm going to read the text, talk about what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, the implications of what it does mean. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 6 through 10 and then pick up verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, this verse 10 is the misquoted verse. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, very quickly, what it doesn't mean. And as you saw, it doesn't say the root of money is the root of all evil. It says money is the cause of lots of different kinds of evil. The Bible doesn't say that money in and of itself is evil. Money's a tool. It's like a hammer. It's like a shovel. If it's in the right hands, it can do a great amount of good. If it's in the wrong hands, it can do a tremendous amount of evil. But having said that, money's a tool. So money is not the root of all evil, because money is sort of morally neutral. You can't say it's all good or all bad. It's really in whose hands the money is possessed in. But having said that, that's what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? And having said that, Paul does not go on and say, well, money is completely harmless. He doesn't go on to say that. He says, in essence, money is a tool, but it does tend towards deception and destruction. You notice that. He says those who pursue money, those who chase money, tend to fall into a snare. They tend to fall into temptation, verse 9. And temptation follows to harmful lust and to destruction and perdition. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, "Watch out!" Exclamation point. This is the NIV version. He says, "Watch out! Because for greed, for all kinds of greed," he says, "for a man's life is not in the abundance of the things he possesses." And that's an amazing place, because as far as I know, Jesus does not say, "Watch out for hatred." He doesn't say, "Watch out for anger." He doesn't say, "Watch out even for lust." But he does say of money, he says, "Watch out. You got to be careful when you talk about money. You've got to be careful in handling money." And here again, Paul is saying there's a snare, there's a trap that comes with money. There's a trap that is easy to fall into with resources. There's a deception that seems to be inherent in financial gain. And one of the deceptions, and there are many, but one of the deceptions is money has in and of itself the ability to hide itself in your life. Let me put it this way. You seldom have less money than you think. You almost always have more money than you think you have. You almost always have more money than you think you have. Money has an ability to hide itself, to cause you to think you have less than you have. One of the things about money, one of the snares of money is that as you begin in life and then as you go through life, it tricks you into thinking you never have enough. That's a snare of money. Regardless of how much you have, you don't think you have enough. I had a professor named Donald Sanukian, and he was illustrating a point to us. And he was talking about in his younger years, in his 20s, that he would buy his shoes from Walmart. It would cost him $20 for shoes. And then he made some money, and he got into his 30s and 40s, and he began buying his shoes at Belk. And at that point, he was in his 60s, and he said, I'm up to Dillard's now. And he put his shoe up on the desk, and he said, these are Ecos. These are $150 shoes. And what he was driving at, bigger point he was making, is that shoes used to cost him $20. Now, he can still buy shoes for $20, but now if he goes to buy a pair of shoes, they cost him $150. There's a way in which, as you advance, you never think you have enough money. I remember in college, I had $150 a month for food, $35 a week. And if you do the math, that's $5 a day to eat on. Now, I'm an accountant, not a very good one, but I got to consume 2,500 calories a day, I figure. Which means when I go to the grocery store, I got $5, which means I got to get 500 calories per dollar. That's the way it works. And that stuck in my head. And for 3 years, 500 calories per dollar. Milk is great. You get about 2,000 calories for $3. You've got about 700 calories per gallon. You're ahead on milk. Sunflower seeds, believe it or not. In fact, I was in the dollar store and I bought some sunflower seeds. I learned to love them. In college, because for a dollar you can get like 900 calories with a sun. I mean, you know, if you drink half a gallon of milk and sunflower seeds, you can make it on $3 a day. I mean, but just milk and sunflower seeds. I don't know what that does to your colon, but in any case, but I remember and to eat used to cost $5 a day. Well, I graduated college and it didn't make a lot of money, but you know what? It cost me more to eat than $5 a day now. That's just part of having money. The more you have, the more it sort of costs you to spend. And you can be a person sitting in a church, and the offering plate comes around, and you whisper to your wife, you know, what do we normally give, honey? $150 a week. You know, we should tithe because, but I got to buy a pair of shoes. We can't give $150. I got to buy a pair of shoes. Shoes cost $150. No, you can buy them for $20. But there's a snare in money. And the snare of money is that as you make money, things tend to cost you more than they used to cost you. And as you make money, you now pay $150 for your shoes. You don't pay $20 for your shoes. So you can't tithe because you got to afford shoes this week, right? See, that's the snare of money. You know, the farther you go in life, the bigger things get in life. I mean, you sit around and it's Friday night and you say, honey, let's go out to eat. And she says, I've only got like $15. We can't afford to go out to eat. I mean, you used to be able to. I mean, you go to McDonald's, you got the dollar menu right down there. I mean, you can eat fries and a burger and a milkshake for $1 a piece, and you're out for $6 and tax. You can eat for $7, but you're not like it used to be, see? And now for you, eating out is Red Lobster, eating out is $40 to $50. It's not $7 to you anymore. And that's the deception of money. That's why you almost always have more money than you think you have. You must always have more money, but money hides in your life, and you say, well, I can't give. I can't, you know, we don't have the money to give because we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And you're not remembering how little it used to cost you back when you didn't have money. Because now you have money and it costs you more to do everything. So there's a snare in money, and there's something else with money that's akin to what I'm talking about, and that is that the more money you make, the richer crowd you run with, usually. Now you always have your family, you know, but the richer crowd you run with. As you climb the ladder of success, it's like the way it was in school. You make it up to fifth grade and you're the oldest in elementary, and then you get sent to junior high and you're on the bottom end of the totem pole again. You're in sixth grade, and then you get it up to eighth and ninth. You get up to eighth grade, you're at the top of the class. You get to ninth grade, you're at the bottom of the class again. And so on it goes. And as you are around people who have more than you, and we're always around people who have more than us, we seldom think of ourselves as having a lot. Because there's always people who have more than us. When you're young, starting out in life, you're in your 20s maybe. And this doesn't apply to all of you who have trust funds, whoever you are. But, I mean, normal people starting out, you get married, you're starting out. And in life, you're sitting there and you're 25 and you're both working and you sit around and you say, boy, if we can just get a house with like two bathrooms, wouldn't that be great? And then we could get our cars paid off. That'd be wonderful not to have a car payment. And we could take like, wouldn't it be great to like take 3 or 4 weeks of vacation? I mean, that's a dream. That's probably never going to happen. But if we could just get a house with two bathrooms and get our cars paid off where we don't have the payment, and then we could vacation, that would just be wonderful. Who could ask for more than that? But, you know, you're sitting there in your 50s or 60s or maybe 30s or 40s, and you've arrived. As somebody looks at you and says, this is a lovely house you live in now. I mean, you've really done well in life, haven't you? You're tempted to say, well, I don't know. I guess it's a nice house, but it's not like we have vacation rentals. You say, well, you have nice cars, and they're paid off? Well, yeah, they're nice cars, but it's not like we have a garage full of classics. I mean, I have that. You spend 4 or 5 weeks a year vacationing now. Well, yeah, but it's not like we're able to spend the summers vacationing. See, as you advance, you never think you have as much money as you have. You never think you have as much money as you have. John Edwards was the senator from North Carolina. We were so proud of him. But he ran for vice president, and then people found out who he really was, and nobody hears about him anymore. But I read his biography because he had a massive collapse. He had a massive downfall. There was a mistress, and there's a lot of other stuff. And I was just amazed. It was just a catastrophe. I thought, I'm going to read about his life. And there's a book by Andrew Young, who was his best friend in politics. So John Edwards, it's a very interesting statement. John Edwards was estimated to be worth between $50 and $100 million. He's a very wealthy man. But his advisor wanted to introduce him to a billionaire. And she was an older woman, and he wanted to introduce John Edwards to this woman who could maybe make substantial donations to Edwards' campaign. And it's interesting, Edwards asked him, he said, now, is she really rich, or is she rich like me? Think about that. He's got $50 to $100 million. And he says, is she really rich, or is she just rich like me? That's what money does to you. I got $100 million, but that's not really rich. And that's why money creates a deception in your life. By nature, it creates this deception. It creates this snare, And again, I'm going to say this one more time, and then I'm not going to say it again. That's why you almost always have more money than you think you have. You are almost always richer than you think you are. I saw this the other day. If you make more than $40,000 a year, you are in the top 3% in the world in income. You are richer than 97% of the world if you make more than $40,000 a year. You are far richer than you think you are. You have far more resources than you think you do. But there's a snare. There's a trap with money, and money blinds you to how much money you really do have. Because of that, not only is there a deception, but there can be a destruction, because since you never think you have enough money, you're always reaching for more money. And as you're reaching and you're grasping for more, it leads to destruction in your life, leads to destruction in relationships. I mean, study after study says that, the majority of divorces, don't hold me to that, or the plurality of divorces, money plays a significant factor, fights over money. Money can destroy a family quicker than anything. I mean, if you want to blow up a perfectly happy family, have a will that isn't clear in play and somebody die. I mean, I've pastored families, and they're lovely people. They're Christian people. They just don't talk to each other because of the way the will was done 20 years ago. And somebody felt like they got cheated for money. Money has the power to destroy relationships like almost nothing else can. Money can destroy nations. What did James say in James chapter 4, verse 1? Where do wars come from, he says? You want and you have not. It's the desire for stuff, it's the desire for personal gain, it's the desire for profits that cause people to go to war and hurt each other. And that can happen on the battlefield, but that can also happen in the boardroom, and that can happen even in families. Money does more, I think, to destroy spiritual potential than anything else. There are so many people, and I don't know you well enough to say, but I think probably even in this church, there are so many kids or young adults that could be wonderful leaders in the church. I think God is calling far more people to full-time ministry than are actually going into full-time ministry. I think he's calling a lot of people. But when a person who is smart, when a teenager is smart and they have abilities and they have capacities, you know how most of them want to use their capacities? Not in the service of God, not in the kingdom, but they want to make money. And they take their strengths and they take their abilities and they take all of the capacities that surrendered to God could change the communities in which they live in, and they sacrifice it and they use it for the sake of gaining money. And nothing destroys spiritual potential like the pursuit of money. Nothing does. So money is destructive because we never think we have enough. It creates a snare within us. And we tear down our barns, we build bigger barns. Greed, if you want to talk about greed and define greed or covetousness is wanting more of what you've got enough of already. Basically, that's what covetousness is, craving more, it's needing more of what you've got enough of already. And because, again, money is deceptive, you never think you have enough. You never think you have enough. There's never a time in your life, if greed or covetousness gets a hold of you, that you say, you know what? Our storehouses are full. They're full. It's time to start investing our energies and resources elsewhere in ways that will benefit the kingdom of God more. And that's, the deception. That's the destruction of money. Now, notice what Paul says. He says three things to you and I with resources. He says, first of all, tell those with money. Tell those with money. And listen, that's about everybody in this room. Listen, if you were in a Haiti village tonight, you'd be the richest guy in the village. Right? It's everybody in this room. He said, first of all, learn what contentment is. You need to learn what contentment is, first of all. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He said, those of you with resources, those of you without resources, you need to understand the secret of contentment. Now notice that he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now what some of you may believe is that godliness and great gain equals contentment. If I'm godly, if I have God on my side and I have great financial gain, I'll be happy. I'll have contentment. But that's not the equation. It's not godliness and contentment. Godliness and gain equals contentment. It's godliness and contentment is great gain. You need to understand that. You need to learn the secret of being happy with the clothes on your back and food in your belly, he said. You need to learn the secret of doing that. You need to be content with what you have. The word contentment in the Greek is a first cousin to the word blessed. And blessed is in the Greek word makaros. And so when you talk about contentment or blessedness or happiness, you're really talking about this word makaros. And makaros was an island that the Greeks said was self-sufficient. They said if you lived on the island of makaros, you would not need anything. It had everything on it to sustain a quality of life. And so their word blessedness or happiness or contentment was contained in that ideal that inside of you, you can say, I have everything I need to have a contented, happy life. There's nothing that I need to be reaching for. He says, you need to learn the ideal. You need to learn the secret of contentment. It's the first thing. And secondly, he says in verse 17, that you are not to trust in your wealth. Notice that. Command those who are rich. Command those. Command those who are rich. In this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all the things we enjoy. Do not trust your wealth. Do not expect your wealth to be your salvation in life. See, and we can go back to another point here. But again, one of the deceptions of money, and there's a long list. We don't say, I'm greedy. Greed hides in your life because you don't say, I'm greedy. You say, I'm fearful. You say, I'm fearful. Most of the people who accumulate and are just driven, overly driven. And I mean, they throw away relationships. They throw away everything to get a dollar. Most of them would say the reason I behave like I do is because I'm fearful. I mean, if I don't have money put back, what am I going to do if I get sick? If I don't have money to put back, how am I going to get my kids through college? And if they don't go through college and if they don't come out of college debt free, they're going to just live a terrible life. I've got to have money. It's not that I'm greedy. It's that I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I don't have money and something happens in my life, then what am I going to do? What Jesus is saying, I mean, what Paul is saying is, listen to me. Don't trust in your money. If you're driven by fear, if you say, I've got to have it, or what I'm going to do, I mean, what if I get sick? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? Listen to me, you're trusting in your money. God can save you. If you get sick, you know what? God can heal you. You don't need $500,000. It's nice to have, but you can put your trust in God. You know what? Even if your kids have college debt, if you pray for them and you raise them right, if you put your trust in God and commit them to God, they can have wonderful lives. They don't need a huge inheritance. Yeah. You don't have to trust in your money. You can trust in God. And oftentimes, again, we say, I'm afraid. The reason I'm working, I'm saving, I'm putting all this money. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't have money. But you're really trusting in your wealth. You're really trusting in your wealth when you do that. You're afraid of what will happen. And you say, if I have money, I don't need to worry. Well, listen to me. If you have God, you don't need to worry. And what Paul says is, don't trust your money. Don't make money your God. Don't make money your functional savior. And then thirdly, he says, and tell them to be generous. Verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, that's very important that you see that. He didn't tell them to give all their money away. He didn't tell them to quit being wealthy. Nowhere in this passage does Paul say, tell the wealthy to quit being rich. Don't say that. He says, tell the wealthy to learn about contentment. Tell them not to trust in their riches. And tell them to be generous with their money. They need to be generous with their money. They don't need to hold on to it tightly. They need to be willing to give as they see needs. They need to be willing to care for those around them. God has blessed them. They need to bless others. Now, how much should you give? John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who was a really fabulous Christian, and I think God inspired him in many ways, said this. He said, when you talk about being generous, this is the equation. One young guy wrote him. He said, you've got your necessities, you've got your conveniences, and you've got your luxuries. Okay. He said, so your necessities in life are the things you can't live without. Food, water, clothing, heat in the winter, those kinds of things. You got your necessities, but you got to be careful because, again, oftentimes we define our necessities very broadly. I mean, a lot of the things we think are necessities aren't necessities. I remember Rodney Williams, he preached an entire sermon. He was a pastor in Ohio about all the things you think you need that you don't need. He said in that sermon, he said, you know, when I was young, we didn't have 3 bedrooms and a bath. We had 3 bedrooms and a path, you know, up to the outhouse. You don't have to have indoor plumbing. You don't have to have indoor plumbing. That's a convenience. I mean, you need something, but you don't have to have it. Take your necessities. He said, and then take your conveniences. Conveniences make your necessities easier. So your conveniences, you got to cook, you got to eat. A convenience is a stove. A convenience is a refrigerator. You don't absolutely have to have a refrigerator, but it sure makes life a little easier. It makes food preparation easier. Take all of your conveniences, all of your necessities, and he said, and then take your luxuries. Now, luxuries aren't necessities, they aren't conveniences. Luxuries are things like cell phones, because you don't have to talk to live. You don't have to talk to live. So it's not a necessity and it's not a convenience. You don't have to watch TV to live. Sometimes I feel that way, but you don't have to. You have to watch TV. Those are luxuries. Go through your house. You got chairs in every corner. You can't possibly sit in them all at the same time. You've never had enough people in that house to fill every chair you got in the house. Those empty chairs that you never use, those are luxuries. They aren't necessities. They aren't conveniences because they seldom get used. You dust them more than you use them. That's a luxury. It's a luxury. Even if you say a TV is a convenience, you don't need 5 of them because you can't watch them all at the same time unless you're Elvis. You put them all in the room, then maybe Elvis used all of them. But those are luxuries. This is what John Newton said. He said, take your necessities, take your conveniences, take your luxuries, and spend as much money giving away as you do on your luxuries. Take all the money you spend on your luxuries, and you need to give an equal amount to poor people, to the church, to help people out. Now, that's a very depressing equation. I don't know that I can do that. I don't know how to figure all that. There's another equation, though. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and it simply says this. Paul says, and this is an easier one. He said, I don't have to tell you to be generous. He said, I don't have to tell you that Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor for your sakes. you want to be like Jesus, and every Christian should want to be like Jesus, one of the traits of Jesus, one of the attributes of his holiness, was that he was generous. For our sakes, he was rich, but he became poor for us. And if you are serious about Christ-likeness, if you are serious about holiness, if you are serious about following Jesus and imitating him in your life, one of the things you will be is a generous person. Now, Paul says again, don't tell the rich people to quit being rich. Keep your money. All the pastor appreciation is coming around, but keep your money. Stay rich. Keep your money. But understand there's a trap with money. There's a deception with money. You almost always have more than you think you have. And if you don't recognize the deception, your money can lead to destruction. Okay? That's the way it goes. Deception leads to destruction because you don't think you have enough. You keep reaching for more. And as you keep reaching for more, sometimes it costs you relationships. It costs you friendships. It costs you spiritual potential. So just understand that if you have money, Paul says. Rather, figure out how to be content with food and clothing. Figure that out. Secondly, don't you dare make it a god. Don't you dare trust in your money. Trust in God. Trust in him. And by all means, remember that he was rich and he became poor for you. Being Christ-like is also about being generous. Paul said that's the way to handle your money. Now, if you don't do that, money becomes an evil in your life. But if you do that, money can be a great blessing in your life. Listen, Paul reminded us of it. We're not taking it with us. Taking it with us. In April 5th, 1992, many years ago, Sam Walton died. And Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, died. And he was worth $23 billion when he died. And that's a lot of money. That's more than I make in a month. $23 billion. And he didn't take any of it with him. That's the way it is for him. That's the way it is for me. That's the way it is for you. So don't let it control your life. If you're rich, keep being rich. God bless you. But learn what contentment is. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. And be generous with it. And may the God bless you, and may he increase your wealth, and may you remember Greenville First Church of God when he does. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you for those who are here, and we thank you for the blessings in their life.